All right, good afternoon, everybody. It is good to see you this afternoon. I'm thankful to be here. I'm really thankful. I'm really thankful for what we're doing here. Thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for the new covenant system. I'm thankful for our great high priest who is sitting at right hand of God, or is sitting on the throne. And I'm really thankful that we get to live under the perfect law of liberty. It's a blessing, and it's something that I think is too easy for us sometimes to lose sight of the great grace in which we live, the victory that we have. I'm so thankful for that victory in Jesus that we truly have, and we don't evaluate things the way that the world evaluates things, that we got to evaluate things according to the one who will judge the world the way that he evaluates things. That's exciting. And so I'm really excited that what we're doing here is not judged based upon man, but is judged based upon the one who will judge all of the world. So excited to share the last in a series about the Lord's second coming. It may seem like a little bit of a different kind of a conclusion, but it's more of an exhortation, really, concerning the Lord's second coming, and like what we're going to do on an individual basis based upon that second coming. I'm having trouble, Andy. Did our internet go out? I've been trying to connect this whole time to the internet, and it won't let me. I'm still not connected to the internet, but it may not matter. Good. Okay, great. As long as we can see that, I'm good to go. I mean, I'm good to go no matter what, but it'll probably be more entertaining for you if you can see that. All right, cool. So we're going to be working out of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. We'll read verses 10 through 12. Appreciated Aiden's thoughts around the table. He read verse 9. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Jesus is coming soon. We've talked about the errors of premillennialism. Wednesday nights we've been talking about the errors of preterism. Okay, the Bible represents clearly that Jesus is coming soon. And the challenge that's given by Peter here is, what sort of people ought you to be in godly conduct and holiness? That's a question for all of us to answer. That's a question for us to ask ourselves on a daily basis. You've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again. It wasn't mine initially, but you know, if it matters in eternity, it matters now. If it doesn't matter in eternity, it doesn't matter now. And so for us, I want to present this challenge for holy conduct and godliness, and I want you guys to hear that and encourage you wherever you're at. But I also want us to think about this from the perspective of, where do we invest our time, energy, money, resources? Because life is a vapor, and Jesus is coming soon. And we want to make sure that our, you know, if the Lord wills it, 70 or at most 80 years is made up with the best push that we can have. We really want to make the most of our time here on this spinning dot. And so here in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, God is using the impending destruction of the earth to communicate to us what type of people we ought to be. You know, the eclipse was truly amazing. I really enjoyed watching that. I enjoyed being able to observe that. And I can't help but think about the glory of the Lord in comparison with the brightness of the sun. Because there's no comparison whatsoever. And he's using a communication here that the earth and its works are going to be burned up when the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven, right? This place is going to melt. And so what type of people ought you to be? It's interesting, too, that for most people, at least in this area, things kind of came to a halt when totality, at least when it was time for totality, right? People weren't doing anything else. Well, it's not going to matter what is going on when Jesus comes back. Everything's going to stop, right? And we want to make sure that we are ready, that we are conducting ourselves with holy conduct and in godliness. Scripture tells us that life's a vapor. We only have one shot at this, and eternity is forever. And so our choice is to determine our destiny eternally. What kind of person will we be on an individual basis? Our choices impact the people around us, the people who are closest to us, whether that be our spouse or whether that be our children or whether that be other loved ones and friends. Our choices make a difference in their lives. Congregationally, I think sometimes that we don't understand this or appreciate this as much as we should, is that the choices that we make on an individual basis impact everybody else within the congregation. For good. We've seen that a lot, for good and for bad. But your choices make a difference with other people. And so we want to make our choices count. So really the question for all of us is, what kind of person will we be? Jesus is coming soon. What choices are you going to make today in light of that? What type of people ought we to be in holiness and godly conduct? A couple of scriptures here. Just kind of plucking them a little bit. If you want to go back and read the context, I encourage you to do so. But there's a scriptural principle that we can derive from these passages and others. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I like that one. Whose end will be according to their deeds. You know, I think we've heard, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Right? Believe me, we will reap. You know, there's an encouragement too there in, I believe it's Galatians chapter 6. You know, do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, whether you interpret that positively or negatively has a lot to do with the choices that you're making today. What you are planting today, you will harvest tomorrow. And that is of tremendous encouragement or crushing disappointment, depending on what it is that you are planting or what you're sowing today. An old phrase, but it's kind of old wisdom because it's true, is, you know, how's that old phrase go? You can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time. But I think the phrase goes, you can't fool all of the people all of the time. But you can't ever fool God. You can't ever fool God. And so people worry so much, and this is in the church, this is outside of the church. People worry way too much about their reputation, and they don't worry nearly enough about their character. Because reputation can be taken from you, no problem, right? And reputation can be taken from you for good reason or for bad reason, right? Let's maybe use the inverse a little bit. I'm sure you're all aware that OJ died this week, right? Now, OJ was acquitted, right? So we all believe he's innocent, right? He didn't kill Nicole and whatever that other guy's name was, right? He was innocent, right? We don't think that, right? We all think he was guilty, but he was acquitted. Yeah, but is his reputation ever going to be the same? No, and for good reason, right? Because you can't control what other people think about you. You can't control that. And ultimately, other people are not going to stand and judge you in eternity. That's Jesus. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the judge. And so we need to be a whole lot more concerned about what Jesus thinks about us than what everybody else thinks about us. Frankly, we think about ourselves as a fairly self-absorbed society. We think about ourselves, and people don't think about you nearly as much as you think that they think about you. So, like, you know, invest yourself in things that are bigger than you, because people are not thinking about you nearly as much as you think that they are. And so, but you know what? The Lord's able to keep track of you just fine, right? And he loves you, and he cares about you. As Aiden was pointing out, he wants you to make it. He wants you to make it. So focus on being honest before him and developing your character before him. What sort of people ought we to be in holiness and godly conduct? We can work on that. We can work on that on an individual basis, no matter where we're at, no matter what anybody else thinks. And that's really what God wants from us. Now, from my perspective as a preacher, I feel like this is easy to preach, okay? And I feel like I grew up with a lot of sermons like this. But what personally bugs me is that a lot of times, particularly preachers, will leave things right here, right? And so you need to be holy, and you need to practice godly conduct and get it right and stop worrying so much what everybody else thinks, and the end, right? But really, if we don't address how we get there, right, then we've missed the boat. We really want to talk a little bit about, and some of these, again, I understand much of my audience here. Again, if you were expecting to hear something like brand new and revelatory, you're not probably going to get that today, okay? But hopefully I can give you something practical to be able to apply, to be able to think about, to be able to give to others, to help them to apply and to think about, because this is where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. This is where real stuff is, and the question is are we going to apply this real stuff, or is our commitment and fidelity to the Lord really going to be theoretical in nature and a belief system as opposed to a lifestyle? And so we really want to talk about process, because the process is what produces the results. We didn't talk about results all of the time, but it's the process that produces the result. Who doesn't want to win the football game, right? Every team wants to win the football game. But the difference between the winners and the losers have to do with those who execute the processes. And believe me, they happen in two-a-days. Believe me, they happen in conditioning. Believe me, they happen in all of the times before just the individual execution on game day. This is a part of it, but how do you get to individual execution? You know, it's kind of funny. My boy Brady Hoke, you know, Mr. Clappy. Mr. Clappy used to always talk about bad execution. Oh, we just didn't execute. We just didn't execute. Well, why do you think you didn't execute, dog? Right? there's a process here, right, by which you did not execute. And so we want to make sure that we are following the process to be able to accomplish the result. So come up with four keys for us to go over this afternoon to encourage you to work the process. And it could be said, and I think holistically, there's an element of truth to this, that it begins and ends here with key number one, to renew your mind. Now, the scripture has more to say about it, right? But I think we do have to start here. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Renew our mind. The Holy Spirit will work with us if we work with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is on the board there too, a very familiar one. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord The Spirit. The Holy Spirit will work with us, but the Holy Spirit requires our participation. Okay? He is always faithful. He always gets his work done. You don't have to check up on the Holy Spirit. He is at work. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is working on you. The question is how effective are you allowing him to be? How much material are you giving to him for him to be able to change you into the very image of the glorified Christ? And that's where renewing your mind comes in, because he isn't going to work against your will. So the more that we can work with him, the more that he is going to get done in our lives. Again, we're just facilitating that. He's the one who's really doing that work. And so the renewal of the mind certainly has to do with getting the scriptures into our brains, getting them punched in, right? Meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. Also has to do with our prayer lives, okay? It has to do with us studying the scriptures, okay? And so when we renew our mind, okay, the Holy Spirit will work together with us to change us into the very image of the glorified Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is talking about. Okay, so we have to understand that as we look into this mirror, okay, we're understanding that we're actually looking at the glorified Christ, okay, and the Holy Spirit is then working in our inner man to produce us to look like in the inner man the very image of the glorified Christ. And we're doing that from a place of faith. And we know that as we continue to learn, as we continue to grow, that that faith one day will become sight. And so our first key in going, like, how are we going to get to holiness and godly conduct? Well, we need to renew our mind. Key number two, flee from evil. Let's go to James chapter 4. James 4, there's only twice in all the New Testament that the Holy Spirit calls Christians sinners, and they're both in the book of James. Every other time, Christians are called things like saints. It's communicated who we actually are in Christ, and the image is set before us. Twice in the book of James, Christians are called sinners, and it's a way to kind of wake them up. It's a way to kind of, you know, you're trying to, somebody's fainted or something, right? You know, you kind of, what is it? You give them smelling salts, you know? And this is kind of like the spiritual smelling salts, right? Like, wake up, right? Come to, what is wrong with you? It's the Holy Spirit is calling them sinners because they are being rebuked. They got to wake up. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We'll start in 6, actually. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It means you're going to have to resist him. Stay away from him. Stranger danger from the devil, right? Get away from me. Too often in the church, we run to sin like the fat kid runs to the ice cream truck. And believe me, I know about that, right? I mean, it's the only time it's worth running is running to that ice cream truck, baby. That's how we treat sin. It's like, give me some of that. Well, if that's our approach to sin, what do you think you're going to get? Get the ice cream, right? And if sin wasn't appealing, nobody would do it. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Some form of that has gotten everyone at some point who's come to the age of accountability. And we chose it with our eyes wide open. Nobody coerced us into making that choice. There was no failing in our flesh that made us to choose that outside of our own free will. We chose that because that's what we good and well wanted, and what we good and well wanted, we were going to have. And the Holy Spirit looked through history and said, guess what? Every single person falls short. Every single person made that choice. Obviously outside of Jesus Christ. Guess what? We still have a choice today in Christ. Yeah, resist the devil? If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. But you know what? If you keep putting yourself in the path of temptation over and over and over again, you're just increasing your odds that sin is going to overcome you instead of you overcoming sin. It's kind of interesting. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Could be chapter 4. But sin is crouching at your door and you must master it. What are you going to do? Open it up? Invite it in? What do you think is going to happen if you invite the roaring lion in? You are going to be dinner. Right? So flee from it. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. You got to be smart. There are things, and it's really not an intelligence issue. I shouldn't say smart. You've got to be honest about your failings. You got to be honest about your weaknesses. That's really where it's at, right? We're all different, man. And the things that are enticements to you, I'm like, not an enticement to me. And the things that would be enticements to me, you might be like, why would anybody ever struggle with that? And so you got to be honest with yourself to know, hey, what does it mean to really resist the devil? Stay away from temptation. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to flee. Flee from the devil and draw near to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you put yourself in a position to fail, chances are you're going to fail. It's interesting. I'll beat up on Michigan Athletics tomorrow or some more. I know that's popular with this crowd. It was interesting to me last year, Michigan's basketball team, they had two first rounders, okay, and they had Hunter Dickinson, which I think anybody would say was a top five big in the country. Not this past year. We were just awful this past year. 2 years ago, I guess now. Two first rounders, top five big in the country, okay? And they didn't even make the NCAA tournament. I don't know what their final record was, like maybe 20-15, 22-15, something like that. They didn't even make the NCAA tournament, okay? And they lost all of these close games, like all these 1-2 possession games where they had these leads and they lost the game. And so like people were like talking about how, well, maybe they're a lot better team than what their record shows. But what's really interesting is one way to never lose those games is to don't put yourself in the position to be in a tight game. If you're a good enough team, then win the game in the first half, and you don't have to worry about it being close in the second half, right? Don't put yourself in that position. If you're not in tight games, you can't lose tight games. Well, guess what? If you don't put yourself as a Christian in temptation's path, you're not going to fall to temptation, right? And so flee from evil. Get out of its path. Key number three. Participate with the family of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've got it on the board. I'm going to read some of this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think starting in verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. One of the things that we need to do is to separate ourselves from evil. Now, the Christian system is set up to be able to overcome the things of the world. But if you go back to the same friends and the same lifestyle and the same things that you had while you were in the world, while you're still a baby developing Christian, chances are that you are going to be overcome because you don't have the habits set up to be able to win yet. Now, again, that's not to say that there's anything that you can't overcome. But the point is that we want to set ourselves up for success. And if we are in the world, we're going to look like the world. And so we want to come out of their midst and be separate. Now, as you learn and you grow and you have an understanding, guess what? Your ability to be able to deal with and handle the world increases exponentially. Right? I would have no problem, guys, going into a bar to have a Bible study. Zero temptation there for me. Right? That's just me. That doesn't mean that, you know, again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life is different for everybody, right? Different temptation. So know yourself. And so participating with the family, especially for new Christians, this has got to be your life. Because if this isn't your life, you never really see things and evaluate things from the Lord's perspective and the Lord's paradigm. Now, as you grow and you develop, then you understand you already want this to be your life all of the time. And so it's a matter of how do I outreach? How do I network, right? Some of us who have been in this thing for a long time, one of the best things that we can do is go meet people who are outside of Christ, right? Because we got to get the message out of this building to the community, right? But if the community is where we are comfortable, that tells us that we need to draw near to this family more. Does that make sense to everybody? So who are you bound together with? Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Galatians tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter tells us to keep fervent in our love for one another, to serve one another with the gifts that God has given to us, that he's given us a stewardship. Hebrews tells us to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And so if we want to win, we need to draw near to the people who know how to help us to win. That's a key to victory. Last key, engage in the mission. This takes us back to our passage there in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. It's very interesting, as I've noted before, that one of the questions that people really want to know is, when's Jesus coming back? And it tells you a lot about those people, because the scripture tells us everything that we need for life and godliness. And like one of the major questions that it doesn't answer is, when's Jesus coming back? So what's the one question everybody wants to know? When's Jesus coming back, right? It tells you about people, right? It tells you kind of where their interests lie. But this address to Christians says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Not only are we have our minds set there, that we're kind of looking to the clouds, right? That Jesus, having an understanding that Jesus could come back today. Like, I think that our lives would really change as if we woke up in the morning and said, Jesus could come back today. And then we kept that in our mind, right? Jesus could come back today. So it kind of frames everything that you do in that day. But looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, ultimately, hastening the coming of the day of the Lord has to do with the great temple matrix that is made up of living stones of each and every Christian. When that temple gets completed, Jesus comes back. Right? He is putting together this spiritual temple that consists of living stones. And so those are souls that are converted, souls that become a part of his church. And so he gives us a participation in that, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. What's going to bring him back? What's going to bring him back sooner? Getting those stones into the temple. And so there's actually a key right here in the text that's going to help us with that holy conduct and godliness is engaging in this mission of looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Right? Being engaged in what the Lord really cares about. God's desire is for our desires to match His, for our perspective to match His. Jesus loves the individual soul. Jesus cares about you on an individual basis. Again, what's the verse right before we started that Aiden quoted for Lord's Supper or went to for Lord's Supper? Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I love that Revelation passage too. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Who wants to come? Right? Who wants to get in this thing? He's demonstrated how much He wants that for us. Do we want it? What's our desire? And so, Jesus loves the individual soul, and He knows that our engagement in the mission will make us more like the commander. He knows that it will actually change and transform us. When we teach others, it will help make us like the great teacher. So again, this is a key to growing in godliness and holy conduct, is engaging in the mission. Because the way that we work, well, I'll just tell you this, and I think that parents will resonate with us. There's a lot of things that you'll do for your kids that you wouldn't do for yourself. Not going to put the time in, not going to put the work in, but you'll do it for your kids. And the same really is true spiritually a lot of times. It's like we will push ourselves further because other people need us, right? And so we want to be engaged in the mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He wants us to be those ambassadors. He wants us to engage in the mission because Jesus is coming soon. What sort of people ought we to be then in holiness and godly conduct? Are we looking for and hastening the coming of our Lord? Let's actually put it into action. Let's make those choices so that we can collectively say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Bye.